If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll continue in the going through the Sermon on the Mount. This is the greatest sermon that has ever been preached by the greatest preacher that has ever preached. So we're going verse by verse and word by word really through this passage. And the reason I'm doing this, and I want you to know that, I know some of you may think Josh is going real slow through this passage. It's one verse a week. We'll never get out of Matthew. I know that's what you're thinking. I know that what's going through your mind. But the reason I'm going slowly through this is because, to me, this sermon here, these are the most beautiful words that have ever been written. These are the most beautiful words that have ever been spoken. These are the most beautiful words that you will ever hear. We want to spend our time here because these are, you'll never be able to go through this like this again, maybe. I mean, these are just, I'll use my favorite word, phenomenal words that we're going to study today. And not only are they beautiful, but they are blessed words. You see there at the start of every one of these verses, it says that word blessed, blessed, blessed. So Jesus is giving us in 11 verses what it means to be truly, I mean that truly blessed. And we want that with our lives. We want to be blessed. We want to be a blessed people. So we need to study these words and to see what it really means to be blessed. I know that you want that. Nobody here wants the opposite of blessed. And I'll say that here and I'll say it throughout the sermon. The opposite of blessed is to be cursed. So we want to know what it means to be blessed. Are we a blessed people? So Jesus, in his very first sermon, stands up, opens his mouth, and the words that come out are blessed. Here's what it means to be blessed. And today we're going to look at verse 5, and he's telling us the blessed life is a meek life. You see that in verse 5. Let's read it together. Everybody stand for the honor in honor of the reading of the Word of God. We'll read. I'll start in verse 1, and we're just going to build our way through this sermon. But my eye is going to be on verse 5. Our whole time today, if you want to just put your finger there, we're going to be on verse 5 the entire sermon. Just a few words. Starting there in verse 1, let's read together. And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, and I hope that's what we can do. I'm going to stop there. Be like his disciples and just sit around his feet and listen to what he says. And here's what he says. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Verse 5, here's where we'll be today. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We'll stop there. Let's pray together, and then we'll study this passage. Father, we thank you for this word that you've given us here today, this passage that we can study. These are the most beautiful words that have ever been spoken. I can't imagine what it was like to be there to hear our Lord speak these words. But God, we know that we have them in front of us here this morning, and we want to know exactly what he meant when he said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We want to know what that means. And not only do we want to know what it means, we want to apply it to our lives. We want to be the meek. I desire to be the meek. We in this church, from the youngest to the oldest in this room, desires to be the meek. We want to be that. We know that is the fundamental characteristic of Christians, followers of Christ, to be meek. So God, teach us that today. And we know we can't do that on our own. So by your Spirit, make us meek. That's our prayer. Make us meek here today. And we ask and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I want to ask a fundamental question, just a question that we all need an answer to. And it's a question that Jesus is answering here. And as I'm studying this, I'm seeing these things. But here's the question. And we all need this answer. What does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to be blessed? And you can think about that as I'm kind of going through these things, because we hear that word a whole lot. It's a very common saying. It's a very common word to use, the word blessed. If somebody, I hear it all the time, because I'm apt to ask you, how are you doing today? I do that here as we're walking through fellowshipping. I'll shake a hand and say, how are you doing? And the most common phrase that comes out of people's mouths, you know this, maybe you even say it and you don't even realize that you're saying it, is I am blessed. That's the word that comes out. And I would love to know what you mean by that. If I had the time, I'd say, what do you mean when you say you are blessed? What does that mean? Tell me and describe that to me. Define that to me, what it means to be blessed. We hear that all the time. How are you doing? I'm blessed. Before you eat, you say, the blessing. If somebody sneezes, you say, bless you. I mean, there's another term we use. I have people say to me all the time, usually when I mess up or say something I shouldn't, they'll say, oh, bless your heart. You know, they're saying, bless, bless, bless. Even our politicians will say, God bless America. So we use that term all the time. We say bless, bless, bless. Even when we pray, I do it all the time. People will give me prayer requests on Wednesday night, and I'll pray and I'll say, Lord, bless this one, and Lord, bless that one, and Lord, bless this one. This one's sick, bless them. This one's hurting, bless them. This one had a family member die, bless them. And it's like the whole prayer is, God bless, God bless, God bless. And sometimes I still want to sit and say, what does that mean? What am I saying when I say bless? And when we say we're blessed, or we sing, I am blessed, we sing that. What does it mean? We all desire to be blessed, to live a blessed life. None of us want to be cursed. So what does that mean? What do you mean when you say it? What are we asking for when we ask God to bless us or to bless our nation? I think a lot of us have no idea what that word means. Some of us have different ideas of what it means. You may think you're blessed because you have this, and others may think they're blessed because they have this. We may have different ideas, but I think for the most part, none of us have any idea what that word means. So what I want to do, and that's what Jesus is doing here. You see that word over and over and over here, is Jesus is saying, this is what it means to be blessed. We don't need the world's definition. We don't need the world's description. You don't want my opinion on this. We want to know what Jesus says it means to be blessed. So the answer is here. And it's not, again, worldly favor. It's not temporal things that we have here and now. It's not superficial things. You can have the greatest clothes in the world, but that doesn't make you blessed. You can have all the money in the world, and that doesn't make you blessed. You can have the best looks and the greatest body in the world. That doesn't make you blessed. Superficial things. You can have more than anybody else. That doesn't make you blessed. So when somebody comes to you and say, I'm blessed, I hope it doesn't mean that you have all the things that the world has to offer. That's not what Jesus is saying here. That's not what it means to be blessed. This word blessed in the Greek, and I love this word. I would write this word down. I don't say that much. But I love this word blessed. It is the Greek word makarios. And I know you guys love it when I give you Greek. I mean, that's why I have to do it at least once a sermon. But what it means is that you have God's favor on you. Makarios means God favors you. Makarios means that God has opened up his hand of blessing and has extended his benefits to you. That God in the heavenlies has looked down upon you and has opened his hands like opening up a vault full of treasures and has just poured out his blessings upon you. That for some reason or another, that God in his great grace has opened up his hand of mercy and has extended and been benevolent to us. That I can say right now that God has blessed me because he has favored me. And I think we can all say that because his blessings are not material things. It is always spiritual things. Amen. In Ephesians 1:3, Paul said this, as he was in prison. So if you have the blessings of God, you can be blessed even if you're in prison. You can be blessed even if you're poor. You can be blessed even if you have nothing in this world and you're all by yourself in a gutter somewhere with no clothes, no money, no food, nothing at all. And you can still do what Paul says here and says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with, and get this, every blessing in the heavenly places. He has given me everything, and I'll tell you what he means by that. He has given me the most essential thing, blessed me with the most essential thing in the world, in that he has sent his son to die for my sins. He saved my soul, wiped all of my sins away. No matter what my situation is, I can say right now, I am blessed. I have the essential and eternal thing in life. I have the Lord Jesus Christ. I am Makarios. I am blessed. That's a great thing. God has given me what money can't buy and death can't take away from me. Amen. He's given me the most essential thing in the world, my salvation. I am blessed. And I don't deserve it. It's all of grace. It's like he looked down on me and said, I'm going to favor Josh. And he poured out his spiritual blessings upon me. And if you ask me how I'm doing today, I'll say, I'm blessed. You ask me how I'm doing tonight, and I don't know what tonight will bring. I will say, I'm blessed. Ask me how I'm doing tomorrow, and I'll say the same thing. I'm blessed. And if somebody says, what do you mean by that? I'll say, I'm highly favored by the God of this universe. Amen. I am blessed. And that's what he's giving us here. Who are those that are blessed? Who can say this? And he gives us a description of the blessed. And it's surprising. This is meant to shock. This crowd assumes that they are blessed, like many of you do. But he completely twists it. He opens his mouth and he says, here's who are truly blessed. We've already seen three of them, or two of them, getting ready to start the third one. But he says, first of all, the blessed are the poor in spirit. Second, he says, blessed are they that mourn, weep, brokenhearted. And today we're going to look at, blessed are the meek. This is a description of those who have been blessed by God. This is a description of those, and the world will say, blessed are those who are rich, and those who are happy, those who are strong, those who are liked and loved by everybody. Blessed are, that's what the world says, but Jesus says, no, my people, true blessing is unlike the world. So today we want to see that true blessing belongs to those who are meek. Not the strong, not the mighty, not the powerful, but the meek. And I know, I sat down with my kids this morning. Christian said, what are you preaching today, Dad? I said, I'm preaching on blessed are the meek. And the first thing that came out of his mouth, he said, what in the world does it mean to be meek? He'd never heard that word ever before, and that's what he wanted to know. And Isaiah, the same thing. What does it mean to be meek? Gracie, what does it mean to be meek? I've never heard that. I've heard poor. I know that. I've heard to mourn. I know what it means to weep. But what does it mean to be meek? I mean, that's what he's saying here. The meek people are the blessed people. The meek life is a blessed life. And what does that mean? So my goal here today is basically just to define this word for you. And to show you what it means to be meek and to create in your heart a desire to have this, what I believe is to be one of the sweetest characteristics of a Christian life. It's missing in a lot of Christians. It's missing in a lot of churches. But Jesus says, if you have this, you are blessed. So let's look at it. And I want to go down through here. And the first thing I want to do is give you the meaning of the word meek. And then I want to give you a model of the perfect person who is meek. And then I want to give you the motivation for meekness. So let's look at this. Starting in verse 5, but we will stay in verse 5. Ending in verse 5. Middle in verse 5. But let me just show you the first point. The meaning of meekness. When we think of the word meek, and I even looked it up in the dictionary. I looked it up, just typed it in online, and wanted to see what it meant, what the world says it means. Here's what the world says it means. This is what the word is thought of. To be meek, we think of someone who is nice, someone who is soft, someone who is weak, someone who is a doormat. So, and when I say the word doormat or the phrase doormat, you know what that means. They let people step all over them. We think of the word meek to be a pushover, somebody who is easily just pushed around and they do whatever everybody else tells them to do. They're the type of person when they're driving around in the car and they say, where do you want to eat today? I don't care, you know. Whatever y'all want to do. You know, they're in a business meeting at church and it's like, hey, vote on this. They're like, I'll do what everybody else says they want to do. You know, and they're just lowly and they're meek. They would be defined as a nice guy. And that definition of meek is not something we want. We hear the phrase, nice guys finish last. That's what we hear. Nobody's ever come to me and said, oh, Josh, you are the biggest softy I've ever been around in my life. And I'm sitting there going, yeah, that's a compliment. I love that. Thank you. I'm a pushover. I'm a doormat. I'm just easily walked all over. We never hear that. That's a bad thing. But that's not what this word means. I want you to take that definition and wipe it away. That's not what it means to be meek. To be meek is to have power. This is what it means in the Greek. To have power under control. You have power. You're not weak. You have strength. But it's not out of control. You have it under control. And they use this word field. And you guys know horses. They're strong. They're mighty. I mean, you see a horse running. And we, Gracie loves, and Emma loves horses. We go to Dixie Stampede and just watch those horses run. Big, strong, massive animals that could pummel me if I got in its way. I mean, my girls would want to go up and pet a horse. And I'm like, that thing could bite you. That thing could run all over you. I mean, it is so big. It is so strong. And my little girls are so tiny and so weak. And that horse could kill them in a split second. It is so strong. And then this word would be horses running wild in the field. Just so crazy and out of control. But someone would come along and they use this word. They would meet them. They would take a horse and they would lasso it and pull it in and they would tame it. That horse could kill my daughters, but that horse has been tamed where they can go and they can pet that horse on the head and it won't harm them. Its strength wasn't taken away. Its strength wasn't stripped from it. It still has that strength in its body, but it is tamed. It is under control. It won't do that because it's been meat. And if you go watch horse races, which I don't do that, but they always say that the meekest horse wins. Because the meekest horse is the one that's under the control of its master the best. That's what this word means. It means to have power, but to be under control. It would be like the wind. The wind could destroy something if it's a tornado or a hurricane wind, but that wind is under control. It's a gentle breeze. It's used of horses that have been tamed. It's used of lions. If you go out in the jungle and you try to pet a lion, you may come back with no arm. But if you go into a circus and they've got the lion down there and the tamer's standing there, you can pet the mane on that lion and it won't hurt you. Why? It's been tamed. It's under control. And that's this word. That's what he's talking about. He wants us to have that same characteristic that we were once. And this is all of us. We were once wild. We were once untamed. We were once out of control. We once used to do whatever we wanted to do, how we wanted to do it, and even our parents couldn't stop us. I remember going out as a teenager, my mom would say, "Who are you going out with?" And I would tell her a name. She'd say, "Well, no, he's a wild one, you know." And then you'd walk out of the house and she'd say, "Don't go wild. Don't be out of control." She knew I was tame. It was my friends that were wild, that were out of control. And partly that's right because I knew I had been tamed. I knew if I got into trouble that there was a whipping waiting on me when I come home. My dad had tamed me. As soon as I step out of line, my dad says, "Here you go." Mother and father, we were all at, we're born out of control. We are born wild and free and rebellious. That's our nature. My kids now, they want to be untamed. They want to be out of control. Steph was gone this weekend on a ladies' trip and left me with the kids, and it was out of control. I wanted to get a lasso and pull them all in. Steph, when are you coming home? Kids are just apt to be out of control. We as sinners want to be free and do our own thing and run and do our own thing. But the Holy Spirit of God takes, I don't want to use this illustration, a lasso. And you've been there. If you're saved, you were out of control. You were rebellious. You were running free, doing whatever you wanted to do. And the Holy Spirit lassoed you in. This is not something that you're born with naturally, meekness. It's something you're born again with supernaturally.
Amen.
And the Holy Spirit takes and lassos you in and tames you and trains you and makes you into a meek person. For now, and I want to get into this, we are under control. We're not wild anymore. We yield to God. We submit to God. We give up control of ourselves to God. I could, in my own strength, go out and do whatever I want to do and live however I want to live. But the Holy Spirit has supernaturally tamed me and brought me under His control. So now that I'm no longer my own, I've been bought with a price, and I belong to God, and I've given up all rights of my own and myself, and I have submitted, I have bowed my will and my ways to God. Now, that's what this word meek means. And I know I'm giving you a definition. You guys are so enthralled by that. But that's what it means that I have. This is what it means to be meek. I have brought myself under submission to God. I no longer do my own thing. I've given up my rights. I've given up my ways. I'm no longer in control. I am now under new management. I am under the supreme authority and sovereign leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has me tamed. And that's the way we all ought to be. That if He says go right, that's where I go. I go right. If He says go left, that's where I go. He has tamed me. He has brought me under control. If He says stop, I stop. If He says go, I go. I'm under the control of not me, not doing my own thing, not even following my own heart. That's bad advice. We follow, as Christians, the Lord Jesus Christ and His commands. We've brought ourselves under submission. We've bowed our will, which is wild and rebellious and sinful and depraved. I've bowed my will down to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say, I will do whatever you tell me to do. I am yours. That's what it means to be meek. And it's not just even just under under God, it's under His words, under His commands. I don't rebel against God's words. I don't quarrel with God's words. I bow myself under God's commands. I don't fight against it. I don't rebel against it. If I don't like it, I still have to obey it. Amen. If I don't understand it, I still have to obey it.
Amen.
He can tell me what to do in His words, and I say, I don't understand that. It don't matter. Just do it. I don't like that. I don't care. Just do it. I've submitted. I've meet myself. The greatest Christians are the most meek Christians. I'll give you another one. I've bowed myself under, and you can write these things down. I have submitted myself, bowed my will to God, to God's word, and to God's will. My will is in submission to God's will. I don't want to do what I want to do. I want to do what He wants me to do. Meekness no longer desires my own will. Whatever God wants, if He wants me to have Solomon's temple or if He wants me to be in Job's pit, your will be done. Meekness says, let God do whatever He pleases with me in my life. The old Puritans saying, they used to do this, and I think we should come back to it. Puritans would be asked, what type of weather are we going to have today? And the Puritans would respond, whatever weather that pleases Him. I don't want my will, I want His will. I'll give you another one, and we're going to move from this. Now, I'm just trying to give you a definition, the meaning of this word. But we bow ourselves, we submit. It's almost like someone submitting themselves before a king, or bowing themselves down and saying, I am yours, and I'll do whatever you tell me to do. So I'm bowing myself down to God, to God's word, to God's will, and this is the one that we don't like. But I'm also bowing myself down in meekness to other people. This is the hard part. Meekness turns the other cheek.
Amen.
Jesus said it here in Matthew 5. If someone smites you on one cheek, you give them the other one. Let them smite you on that cheek too. That my anger is now under control. You understand that? My anger is under the control of the Spirit of God within me. I've bowed myself down, and my anger is no longer out of control. I'm not going to be going around, and if somebody smacks me, I'll turn the other cheek and let them smack that other cheek, and I'm not going to fight back with them. My meekness says, oh, I could. Oh, I really could. Have you ever been that place? Oh, I could. And I'm sitting there thinking, at my young age and at my strength now, if somebody smacks me, then I'm going right back at them. I easily could. But there's something within me that says, no, let them have their way. My anger is not the issue. I must be meek and give them the other cheek. That's what Christians do. And we've done it for centuries. Meekness turns the other cheek. I'll give you another one. And I'm going to work my way through this real quick. But meekness also speaks kind words, not harsh words. Not only is my anger under control, get this, and I think you guys would love this. Not only is my anger under control, but there's a lot of Christians out there that their anger is out of control. And it's a sure sign that you are not meek, that you're not following Christ, if you can't control your own anger.
That's right. Amen.
It's a sure sign that you're not meek and that you're not following Christ if you can't control your own tongue. Jesus even says it here in, I think it's Matthew 5, 21. If you want to look down there at that, I know you guys love some scripture here. You've heard it said that it was of the old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, and here's the anger part, that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. There's the anger. And there's the second one. And whosoever shall say, you got that? Say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So if we are meek, we're not only bowing ourselves down to God and His word and His will, we're bowing ourselves down to other people that they could hit me and I'm not gonna respond. They could say something about me and I'm not gonna respond with my words. My tongue is under control. Oh, I could. Have you ever had that? Somebody say something to you? Oh, I could tell you something. But there's a lasso on my tongue.
Amen.
And as soon as I wanna, yeah, you know. There's a lasso on my thumbs. You say, what do you mean by that? Oh, I see something on Facebook. Here we go, man. Yeah, I'll tell them, I'll tell them off. But my thumbs are lassoed by the Spirit of God where they are under control. I could, but I don't.
Amen, preacher.
I could, but I don't. I could, but I don't. Meekness loves enemies and even forgives them. I've just given you thumbs under control. I've given you an anger under control. I've given you a tongue under control. And now I'm going to give you a heart under control. That I don't hate my enemies, but I love my enemies.
Amen.
I've heard people say that all the time. Oh, I can't. You know what they've done to me? They haven't done any worse than they did to Jesus when he was on the cross. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Anger under control. We'll talk about Jesus in just a second, that he could at any time just wipe us out with his anger. But his anger is, as America, as a nation, at any time, he would rightfully and justly destroy our nation. But his anger is under control, and he knows when and how to use his anger. It's under control. I'll give you another one. Meekness goes the extra mile. And these are all in Matthew 5. He'll give examples of this as we go through this passage, but if somebody asks me to go a mile, I'll go a second one. Meekness will give you the shirt off their back. That's Matthew 5, 38 through 42. I'll read that to you. You've heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man shall sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, give him your cloak also. I mean, this is meekness. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not away. I mean, you're sitting there saying, oh, people's walking all over me. I keep giving and giving and giving and loving and loving and loving and holding back. And people are just walking all over me like I'm a doormat. But that's what meekness does. That's exactly what happened to the 4 fishermen that we read about in Matthew 4. They were strong, independent, self-willed men. Fishermen doing their own things. Can you imagine how they fought when they would fish? Let's go that way. No, let's go that way. Let's fish here. And they're sitting there ready to fist fight as fishermen. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes along and takes these 4 strong-willed, giant men, mighty men, and he lassos them in. And all of a sudden now, they are meek and gentle. Peter had a hard time with this. I mean, he still had to be lassoed in a lot of times as he would take out his sword and chop off a guy's ear. And Jesus is like, whoa, like he's riding a horse. Whoa, Peter, come on back. How often does Jesus have to do the same thing to us? Whoa now, get that tongue back. Whoa now, take those fists back. Whoa now, delete that tweet. Oh, that's what it means to be meek. This ought to be the dominant characteristic of the Christian life. And as you get older, as a Christian, you ought to be becoming more and more meek and more under control. I'm so impressed by even my dad. As he gets older, he becomes more meek. I mean, I'll come to him sometimes and I want to complain. He's like, just let it go, Josh. Just let it go. It'll all work out. No fighting back. No anger in his words. Just let it go. The older we grow as Christians, the more meek we should become. It's such a sweet and beautiful characteristic. It's been the characteristic of God's people throughout the ages. So I want to go into point number 2. And we're making good on time. And I want to give you not the meaning of meekness now. That's the definition. I want to explain it to you. Now I want to give you the model of meekness. I mean, there's plenty of examples in the Old Testament. Numbers 12:3 says this, and this is a good verse. Moses was the most meek man above all men in all the face of the earth. I mean, do you hear that? I mean, you want me to read that to you again? That Moses was the greatest man in the Old Testament was, it says, the greatest or had the most meekness above all men in the whole face of the earth. Moses wrote that, but anyway... Moses wrote, I'm the meekest man ever. That's coming from a guy who smashed down the 10 Commandments as he saw them. So there's plenty of examples, but I want to give you the example. I want to go to the highest example of meekness and show you the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let me show you his meekness. I want you to see who he is. Jesus is, and I'm just going to go down through here and explain to you who he is. I think you know this, but Jesus is not weak. Jesus is not a pushover. Jesus is not a doormat. Jesus is not just a nice guy that's going to finish last. That's not who he is. Jesus is the exalted one. He is currently and has throughout eternity seated himself in the heavenlies on the right hand of the throne of God. He's in the most exalted place, in the highest position, far above principalities and powers in the air. There is no higher position in all the world. And there's no stronger person in all the world than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a strong one. He is infinitely strong and powerful. He speaks it and it comes to pass. He could have made 1 billion galaxies, 1 billion universes, 1 billion planets. He could have done it with one word and he wouldn't have been tired in doing it. That's how strong he is. He wouldn't break a sweat. The old song says, "My God is so strong and mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do." I mean, that's who Jesus is. He is so strong and so mighty. We use the word as theologians, omnipotent and all-powerful. He's the almighty God. And when Jesus showed up, it was expected that Jesus would be, get this, that he would come and destroy, that he would rule and reign, that he would be overly aggressive, that he would conquer the enemies of Israel, that he would crush the Roman Empire with his hand. That's what they wanted out of him. I mean, his disciples were always asking him, when is it going to happen? We got enemies here. Crush them. We saw you walk on water. Crush those guys. Even at the end in Acts, when he's getting ready to send into heaven, when are you going to crush them? That's what they expected.
Amen.
Jesus, I mean, Peter brought out the sword. That's what they wanted. They wanted somebody to destroy their enemies. But Jesus came and Paul said this about him. 2 Corinthians 10:1. I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. They saw him when he came and he wasn't a mighty warrior at all. He was a meek man. Matthew 21:5 says, the king cometh unto thee meek and riding on a colt. He was a meek man. That's who he was. This was infinite power under control. Infinite power under control. And I'll show it to you as we work our way through this. It's just character. He came down, and in coming, he stepped down. It was beneath him to come down here. I just said he was the highest of the heights. There's no one or nothing any higher than the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So anywhere that he stepped down was way below what he should do. We say that all the time. Oh, it's beneath me, you know. If Jesus would step down, there's nothing beneath us to step down. But in coming down, he stepped down. I mean, he could have easily said, no, I'm not stepping down. I'm too mighty. I'm too strong. I'm too powerful. I will not step down. But he stepped down. And in being born, he wasn't born in some high-end hospital or hotel or house. He was born in a manger to teenagers. And then not only was he born to them, and this mighty, all-powerful, omnipotent God stepped down and was born to these teenagers in a manger with animals all around, with untelling kind of smells. He stepped down. It's meekness. And then as he grew up, you know what he did? He obeyed his parents.
Amen.
He could have easily said, I mean, when they said, Jesus, go clean your room. I'm God. I don't have to do that. Why should I obey you? Or, okay, I'll clean my room. And it's done. I mean, he could snap his fingers. He could say a word, but he didn't. He walked his way, obeyed his parents exactly as they said, and did what he was told to do. That's meekness. That's him saying, okay, he didn't have to do that. But he did it anyway. Let's keep going. And he lived his life. Let me just show you a few things here. He said this, not to do his will. He didn't come down here to do what he wanted. He said this repeatedly in John. I came not to do my will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. I'm not here to do what I want to do. I've bowed myself down to the Father, to his will, to his word, and even to others. He said, I came not to be served, but to serve. Can you imagine the God of the universe getting on his knees with an apron and washing the feet of fishermen? bowing himself down to serve other individuals, not to be worshipped, but to work. Not to kill, but to save. He paid taxes to the government. He obeyed the law of the government. He could have at any time said, you know what? You're here, and I am so much higher than you are. I make the laws. I don't have to follow them. But he submitted himself. He bowed himself down to his Father, to his Father's words, to his Father's will, and to others. A meek and gentle Savior. I hope you see this. He gave up his rights, not getting what he deserved. And he could, at any time, demanded better treatment from everyone. He could have stood up at any time and said, I demand you to worship me. I demand you to give me what I deserve. And we live in a nation right now where everybody's demanding things from everybody. I deserve to be treated better. No, you don't. I deserve this and I deserve that. No, no, no. A meek person says, it's not about what I deserve. It's about what I can do to serve you. That's what meekness is. And not only did he come in that way, and he lived in that way, we could spend a whole sermon just on how he lived a meek life. Had no place to lay his head. Had to go and get money out of a fish's mouth just to pay his taxes to Caesar. I mean, can you imagine having to pay taxes to Caesar, an ungodly leader, and Jesus just saying, okay, I'll do what I have to do. That's who he was. That's who we need to be. And I'll take you a step further. He died in meekness. He came in meekness, he lived in meekness, and he died in meekness. He went to the garden right before the cross, and what did he do? In his flesh he cried out, Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me. I don't want to die, I don't have to do this. It's going to be the awfulest thing you could ever imagine, but not my will, but your will be done. The soldiers come to get him, and he doesn't fight, but he submits. At the trials, they're making all kinds of accusations about him. And he doesn't defend himself. And like a sheep before the shears is dumb, he opened not his mouth. I'll say this as a sidebar. We don't always have to defend ourselves. When somebody says something bad about you, sometimes the best thing you can do is just zip your lips.
Amen, preacher.
Jesus never defended himself. He would defend his Father, but he never defended himself. John MacArthur says that in 50 years of ministry, he's never defended himself. He says, I let my reputation and my life defend me. I let others defend me if they want to, but I don't defend myself. I just lay myself down, whatever. I'll say this too. Whatever people want to say about me, that's fine. They don't know the worst about me. At the trial, he didn't open his mouth. When he was beaten, he turned his other cheek. On the cross, he was mocked and he was ridiculed, and there was pain and there was suffering. And it says, at any time, you know this, at any time, he could have called 10,000 angels out of heaven and they would have come and wiped everybody out there, taken him off the cross, sent him back to heaven where he would sit in the heavenlies with his Father throughout all eternity. He could have done that with a snap of a finger, but he did not do it. 1 Peter 2:23 says, when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously. It's the life and death of meekness, of a nice guy, of a doormat, of one being walked all over, of having dirt kicked in his face. That's who he was. That's the life that he lived. That's the model that is set before us to follow. The greatest life, the blessed life, is a meek life. You say, I don't want to do that. That's too hard. Let me show you that there is a reward to this. And that's my third point. I want to show you the motivation of meekness. As we've seen the meaning of it and the model of it, and now I'm going to show you the motivation of it. And I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, because that's not the end of Jesus' story, right? If you turn with me there, I want you to see it in your own Bibles. I don't want you to take my word for it. This is one of my, Philippians 2, I'm sorry. Philippians 2, I want you to see, again, one of my favorite passages. I've probably brought this out at least once a month in sermons. I just want to read this passage to you and show you the motivation of of meekness. Because the end of meekness is not that you just repeatedly get dirt kicked in your face, you're a doormat that you get walked all over, and that nice guys finish last. Nice guys don't finish last. Look what it says here in Philippians chapter 2. I want to start in verse 5. I want you to see this. I want your eyes to be on verse 5. Because it says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? Let this mind. It might as well say, let this meekness be in you because it was in Christ. And what did he do? Watch this. Who being in the form of God, which means he was fully and truly divine in every way, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't hold on to heaven and the riches of heaven and the worship of heaven. He didn't cling to it. But watch what he did. He emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he went even lower and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see that? That's them describing the meekness of Christ. That he was in heaven as God, and he stepped down and humiliated himself. Not just came down, but came down as a man. Not just come down as a man, but come down as a servant. And not just a servant, but he came down and he humbled himself so low that he went to the cross and died in the most humiliating way imaginable. You can't be any higher than he was, and you can't go any lower than he went. That's meekness. And then in verse 9, here is the turning point. Wherefore, God has now highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And this is music to my ears. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. You see, Jesus had bowed enough. He had bowed his will enough. He had done what everybody else wanted him to do enough. I mean, he'd been a doormat long enough. He'd been walked all over long enough. He'd been crucified and suffered enough. God said, the Father said, enough is enough. And he went into the tomb. And God said, enough is enough. And on the third day, God said, get out of there and up from the grave, you ropes. No longer a doormat. No longer just a nice guy. No longer dirt being kicked in his face. Because if we humble ourselves, the Father will exalt us and lift us up. And now he's no longer stepped on. He is now bowed down to. Look at that verse 10. In the name of Jesus, every knee will now bow to him. Of things in heaven and things in earth. And things under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's worldwide dominion. The whole world will bow before him now. He came and he bowed himself down, and God has now exalted him and lifted him up, and now the whole world will bow before him. That's amazing. The meek Savior will come back as a mighty warrior.
Amen.
To rule and to reign, Revelation 19 says. I don't have time to go there. I wrote in my notes, if you have time, go there. I don't have time. Let's go to Revelation 19. I'm just going to read a little bit to you. I won't read the whole thing. This is him coming back, and he's not meek at all here. We're still in that last point, the motivation for meekness. As God has exalted his Son, he will exalt us. We lower ourselves down and God will pick us up. Look at verse 11. This is Jesus coming back. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. It's already a different picture, isn't it? His eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's him coming back.
Amen.
Not meek at all. Coming to conquer. Coming to take over. Coming to destroy. What they expected the first time, we will now see the second time. Because those who humble themselves and become meek, God will exalt them up. That's the reward, that's the motivation. If we bow ourselves down now, our God will pick us up. And what will He give us? Turn back with me to Matthew 5. You guys know I have to go to a few places. This is just like 8 words in this verse. So, what do we get? Here's our motivation. I hope you guys will walk out of here knowing what meekness means. That's my goal. Blessed are the meek. And here's the promise. Here's the blessing. For they shall inherit the earth. It's a promise. Only for the meek. For them and for them only. No doubt, 100% certainty, we will. This is a big promise. If you will be meek, I will give you the whole earth. Is that not a big promise? That's bigger than me offering my kids McDonald's after church if they're good. If you're good today, I'll get you an ice cream sundae, you know. That's a little bitty promise. This is a big boy promise that if we are meek, I will give you the whole earth. If you are meek, I will give you the whole earth. I mean, that's a big thing. He offers us the world, the globe. What does this mean? I mean, this is a powerful motivation. It's assumed, and you guys know this, that if you want to take over the world now, how do you do it? By military force and might. The strong and the powerful, the politicians with the greatest voices, the politicians that are the biggest and the baddest with the greatest army behind them. We have the greatest army in the world. If we want to take it over, we'll take it over. And Jesus here says it's not them that take over the world. It's the meek. It's not those with force, but those with gentleness. You will have the world. What Adam lost in the garden, Christ has now regained for us.
Amen.
He has the deed to it. And we, it says, inherit, not merit, not earn, but by grace, because we're in the family of God, everything that He has, we have. And the earth belongs to Him. And one day in the future, and I know you guys are thinking, oh, this is a long time from now, this whole earth will belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because it belongs to Him, it will belong to us. And we will have free reign over the entire globe, a new heaven and a new earth. That's Revelation stuff. And you're sitting there saying, oh, that's a terrible promise. Why should I be meek now and search for a promise later when I get the whole earth? Because the promise here isn't for those, if you're not meek now, if you're still wild and out of control now, He doesn't promise you nothing but hell later. So if you're meek now and you bow yourself and submit yourself now, you get the whole world later. That's Revelation, I think it's 20, that you're going to have the millennial reign where we get to the whole globe to rule and reign with Christ. I mean, that's a powerful, phenomenal promise. But there's more here to this. We get the whole world later. I can't wait for that. The world doesn't belong to me now. I have a little place on Sunrise Village Road that I don't even think belongs to me. Little house. I mean, in my office, I have a few coffee mugs. That's what I have. And everybody else has everything. And we sit here and have our little spots. I look forward to one day having rule and reign over the whole world. I mean, that's what God's people will have that. We will no longer be stepped on. We'll no longer be doormats. Nice guys don't finish last. Nice guys get the globe.
Amen.
That's future. But there's a present promise in this too. For they shall inherit the earth. It's present tense. You will have the earth now. What does that mean? Get this. This is my favorite part. In the Old Testament, it was assumed that if you were living inside the Promised Land, that's the only place in the world you were blessed. Israel always wanted to go to the Promised Land. 35 miles of land there. Just a small little place about the size of Dallas. It's just right there. And you had to be in that land. You had to be there. And it was a promise of God's blessing there. I mean, He would pour out His blessing there. It's always a location there. I got to get there. I got to go there. I got to be in the Promised Land to get the blessings of God. But here He says, no. That's not how it is anymore. My blessings are not in one area. They're not in one place. I'm expanding my blessings all over the globe so that no matter where you are on this entire globe, if you are meek, I will bless you. I love that.
Amen.
That I can be in Big Stone. I don't have to fly to Israel to be blessed. I can be blessed where I am if I am meek. He's saying that here. If I'm being a doormat and everybody's talking bad about me and everybody hates me and they're kicking dirt in my face and I'm a nice guy, why can't I get my way? God says, in Big Stone Gap, you're blessed. I will bless you where you are if you'll just be meek. The world may hate you. The world may cuss you. The world may say all kinds of things. But if you are meek, God will bless you. I say that about our church. If we will be a meek people in this church, God will bless us. We don't have to be in Israel. We don't have to be anywhere special. It's all over the globe now. We can be blessed. Understand this. We can be in a cave somewhere with nothing and nobody. And if we are meek, God is pouring out His blessing upon us. Start back to the start of this. His favor is on us. That's what we want here. I want His favor upon my life. And if I am meek, I will have God's favor. That's what he's saying. It'll be all over the globe. Wherever we go, get this, wherever the meek go, God blesses. The meek are blessed wherever they are and whatever condition they're in. It may not look like it, but we are blessed. I'll give you a couple things here. If you're in a prison cell like Paul was in Ephesians and you're not fighting back, you're just submitting to the Lord's will, you're blessed. If you are being burned at the stake like the reformers were, and then the reformers would go to the stake and they would try to tie them up to the stake to burn them alive. And they'd say, no. I don't need the ropes. I ain't going nowhere. If that had been me, I'd say, no, I don't need the ropes. And as soon as they took them away, I was running as fast as I can. But the meek is okay. You could be in a hospital and instead of fighting back against God and saying, why me? We say, whatever the Lord wills. And He will bless you in that spot. In a hospital bed, burning at the stake, in a prison cell, and get this, at a funeral home or a graveyard. Wherever you are, if you are meek, God will bless you. He will favor you. The meek are blessed wherever they are and whatever conditions they're in, because we have something that money can't buy and death can't take away from us. So I can submit myself to God, to His word, to His will, and even to other people, knowing that I have the blessing now and a greater blessing later. Because we have the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in closing, and I'll let you go, I hope you understand what meekness is. But I want you to see in closing that the Lord Jesus Christ is still a meek Savior. Matthew 11 says this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall receive rest for your souls." I love that about Christ, that even today, where He is now, He still receives the sinners. Last night while you were asleep, He could have easily wiped you out and been just in doing so. If you're sitting here today and you're lost, He could wipe you out where you sit right now, and it would be fine. It would be just. It would be the right thing to do. But He's withholding that justice. He's withholding that wrath. He's withholding that anger. It's not out of control. It's under control. But one day, it's coming. His wrath will fall down upon this world. We don't know when. We don't know where. We may know a little bit of how. But it's coming one day. But right now, we know that He's not judging the world. He is standing with open arms, receiving the world. Anyone who comes to Him, you come to a meek Savior. A Savior not just with His arms standing, with His arms open, but He is lowly, He's bending down, His arms are open, ready to receive sinners and rebels. That's who He is, that's what He does. To receive wild, out of control people, He reins you in and lassos you in and pulls you to Himself and wraps His loving arms around you as a meek Savior. But one day He will be a mighty warrior. So if you're here today, I would ask you to do this with me, just as we close. He's still a meek Savior. That's how I view Him right now. Arms open, ready to receive. Not fists. That'll be one day. But right now, His arms are open, ready to receive anyone who comes to Him. And if you're here today and you're lost, and this may be for all of us, this may be something every single one of us needs to pray today. Maybe you've not prayed this. But listen to what I'm saying here. If you will come to Him and say, by faith, I claim no right to myself. I claim no right to my body. I claim no right to my tongue. I claim no right to my hands. I claim no right to my feet. I claim no right to my ears. I claim no right to my eyes. I claim no right to myself at all. Can you do that? Have you ever done that? I claim no right to anything that I am or anything that I have. I claim no right to my home. I claim no right to my things. I claim no right to my wife or my children. Nothing belongs to me. I am fully and totally and wholly submitting myself and all that I am to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am meekly and humbly bowing myself and my will to you. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said those words, teenagers? Have you done that? Have you ever bowed yourself down and said, my eyes no longer belong to me. I don't want to see what I want to see. I only want to see what God wants me to see. My hands no longer belong to me. I only want to touch and do and work what God wants me to do. My feet don't belong to me. I will only go where He wants me to go. I only walk the way He wants me to walk. My body belongs to Him. It's not my own. Have you ever done that? Because if you haven't, you're still wild and rebellious. You're still out there doing what you want to do, how you want to do it. But now you must be meek and come under the control of another master. He'll be the greatest master you've ever had. Can you say those things today? My mind doesn't belong to me. I only want to think what He wants me to think. My tongue doesn't belong to me anymore. I only want to say what He wants me to say. My heart doesn't belong to me anymore. It belongs to Him. I only want to love what He wants me to love and to hate what He wants me to hate. I give myself fully to Christ today. If you would say that, the meek Savior will save you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Yourself. And all that you are, lay it down before Him and say, I am wholly yours. If you can't say you've ever done that, then you don't belong to Him. He doesn't want some token. Save me. Get me out of hell. See you in heaven. Now I'll live wild how I want to live now. He wants full and total control of your life. As Lord of your life. May this be all of our hearts today. Every heart in here. I'm not just talking to lost people. I'm talking to every single one of us. Amen. We need to make this our prayer today. Amen. Understanding that the lower we go, the higher He'll lift us up. Knowing that the more we humble ourselves, the more He will honor us. Knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that the greater our meekness, the greater our blessing. Because this verse says, it is only the meek that shall inherit the earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had in your word today. Thank you for the example you've given us in your Son, what it means to live a meek life. And I pray, Father, that you would meek us all. We started with that prayer, make me meek. And I meant it that way, make me meek. Because I won't do it on my own. I need you to tame me, to keep me under control, to lasso me in. Make me meek, like my Savior. And God, if there's anyone in here their life has not been submitted, their will has not been bowed to you, I pray that they would do so today. That they would say what we just said, that I am not my own. I submit myself wholly and completely and fully to Christ today. And for we as Christians, I pray that you make us the meekest church, the meekest bunch of Christians, that this would be the defining characteristic of who we are, that we would be meek. And we know what that means. It may not be a whole lot of glory here and honor here and love here and support here. It may not mean that we're liked. But we do it with a motivation, with an understanding that you will honor us one day. That you will bless us now. So again, make me meek. And we ask and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.